I'd like you to take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. A couple of Tuesday nights ago, I was in this chapter, and I'm headed back there this morning. Not to repeat myself, hopefully not. At least I will repeat some of the verses that I read, some of the scriptures that I read there. But I want to just share with you a message entitled, What David Knew. What David Knew. In fact, if you look at verse 32 of this chapter, verse 32, and we all know the classic story of David and Goliath. And I'm not going to take the time to sort of repeat the whole scenario a little bit, but I want to just give a little bit of background in just a moment. But verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, the Bible says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine." Philistine meaning being Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight him." Think about that for a minute as I describe just a little bit of what was taking place. The Philistines were the enemy of Israel. They had come to do battle against Israel, and they had a champion by the name of Goliath who, the Bible indicates, would have stood what we would probably estimate to be about 9 feet 2 to 9 feet 6 inches tall. This was not your ordinary center of a basketball player. This was a huge, huge guy. And the Bible tells us that, you know, there was this little valley in between them. The army, one army, the Philistines would be on this hillside. The Israelites had encamped on this hillside over here. And every day, both morning and evening, Goliath would stand up. He would come out of his tent and he would go out there and say, "I defy the armies of Israel. I challenge any man to come out and to fight me. And whoever beats me, we will serve, our armies will serve you. Whoever wins, they are the winners. Whoever loses, we're your servants. But if, you know, the same thing happens, if I beat you, then Israel is going to serve us." And the Bible says that, I don't know how close these guys got. I don't know if there were some guys out there who just kind of, they sort of ran down to the into the valley as if they were going to do it. But as soon as this guy started talking, all of a sudden the Bible says they started running away. They were afraid. They were scared. Then all of a sudden here is this young shepherd boy by the name of David showing up to the scene. His father had sent him out to bring some food to his brothers. And, you know, they're in the military. Send a care package. You take it to them. They go out. He goes out into the field. All of a sudden he hears what's going on, and there's this turmoil in the camp, this incredible fear of this one man. And David's looking around, what's going on, what's happening? And, you know, his oldest brother gets a little annoyed with the youngest brother, as it tends to happen in the family. I know I'm the youngest, poor me. And the oldest gets annoyed with the youngest, and, you know, it's... "What are you doing out here? Who'd you leave those sheep with?" He said, "I know what's going on in your heart. You're evil." David says, What have I done now? "Can I talk?" That literally, those are his words. "Can I talk?" And he finds out what's going on. And he says, "You know what? This man is not defying the Israel. He is defying the God of Israel." Because if there is anything that we're forgetting in this whole thing, it's that Israel is set apart for God's service. They're set apart as His. And if He is going to defy the armies of Israel, he is at the same time defying the God of Israel. And so we get to verse 32. And David says, isn't anybody else around who's going to fight? Fine. I'll go fight him. I will fight him. Let me read that one more time. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David was nowhere near as big as Goliath. David had nothing going for him in the physical. David didn't stand 8 feet tall while Goliath was 9 feet tall. This was not a meeting of guys who were essentially the same. David was a young man. He was not even of fighting age. He couldn't go to war. The best he could do is bring his brothers, who were the warriors, a care package from home. That's all he could do. And yet, here's this young man standing in front of everybody who on a daily basis, sometimes twice a day, have been going down as if they're gonna take him on. I've got a little bit of extra courage today. Let me see what I can do. And as soon as the guy starts talking, they run away. He's standing in front and in the middle of a bunch of guys who are afraid. And he says, don't let anyone be afraid. I'll go and fight. What did David know in that moment that so many of us at times in our own Christian lives, what we don't know? What did he know in that situation that we fail to remember? What was it in his life in that situation, looking out over this valley and seeing this thundering giant by the name of Goliath? What was it that David knew that, brothers and sisters, I believe all of us must know and must remember, because we're not going to face physical giants. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. We don't fight and wage war according to the flesh, but we now have spiritual battles that we have to fight. And some of them seem as if we are fighting a battle that is insurmountable, that is impossible for us to win. What was it that David knew? First of all, David knew who his God was. David knew who his God was. Look at verses 34 to 37. Let me read it. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me, I want you to see that. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You see, David knew who his God was, and not only that, he knew that God had a proven track record. God had proven himself to David in the past, giving him the courage and the strength to face a lion and a bear. I remember a number of years ago now, we had taken the girls down to the Lincoln Park Zoo. And there are lions there. Well, at least there was then. I don't know if they're still there. But on this particular day, it was like a spring day. It was in March. It was cold. But, you know, it was one of those days that you just sort of bundle up a little bit and it's fine to be out. And we're taking him through, and as soon as we walked through the gate of Lincoln Park Zoo, all of a sudden I heard this, and it just echoed, bellowed through the zoo. I said, ooh, that's a lion. And we went out, and sure enough, as we were out there, the lion just, it didn't really roar really loudly. They don't have to roar very loud, but they're still loud, you know? And I remember thinking to myself, I am so glad that lion is in there. And there is this big giant ravine down here. And then there is this plexiglass fence over here. And yes, I can see the lion from a distance, but I would hate to meet that thing face to face. A lion is no joke, folks. I don't know, you know, we might think, oh, a little kitty, you know. It's not a little kitty. It's a lion. It's scary. And the Bible says, and David said, I met a lion and I seized it with my bare hands and I killed it. How did he do that? He was a shepherd. He wasn't a warrior, wasn't a fighter, but somehow God gave him the power and the strength to be able to overcome a lion. Why? Because the lion wanted one of his sheep for dinner, and he's not about to give up one of his sheep. That's a whole sermon in itself. Then a bear came along, and a bear wants the same thing. Dinner. Let me just take a sheep. Oh, no, you don't. David goes out and he slays the bear as well. And he says, you know what? God who delivered me in the past from the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear has a perfect track record. And guess what? God will still deliver me in the middle of this situation. And this crazy Philistine who comes out and makes everybody afraid is going to be like that lion and that sheep by the end of the day. Followed by his e-snap. He came out and said, I don't want anybody to be afraid. I'm going to go and fight. Don't you be afraid of this wretched man who's out here. He's a terrible man. He's defying the armies of the living God. I want you to know, I know who my God is. And I know who's on my side. Brothers and sisters, if there is anything that you've got to remember in your life and what you're going through and faced with, you've got to remember that you always remember who God is to you in your situation. He's got a perfect track record. Say, Pastor, I don't know. You don't know what I'm going through today. I may not know what you're going through. I may not even understand what you're going through. But I know this. If God was able to deliver you from sin and bring you out of a life of sin and set you on a path of righteousness, I got to tell you, don't you think he's going to take care of you now? If you've encountered a few lions and a few bears and you've come through on the other side and you can sing, victory is mine, victory. You can sing that with all your heart. Don't you think that this moment in your life, God is able to come down and help you? How many times has God proven himself to us? How much does God have to do for you to realize who he is? Some of us, we think, well, you know what? I got to have God do this for me to show God off. I think God showed himself off pretty well when he allowed his son to be nailed to the cross and die on the cross and be raised to life again. I think God proved himself quite enough for you and I to serve him and say, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I know who God is. All of us could recount the various things that God has done for us. But we can also recount the times in our lives where we were faced with problems and all the anxiety and the hopelessness of someone who doesn't know the Lord and didn't know the Lord was on their side. All of a sudden that came flooding into us. Somehow we think or feel it's a hopeless situation. And yet here we are, we sit here, we're believers. We believe what the Bible says. We believe and trust in the Lord. But you know what the problem is? Is we get our eyes too much on things. We get our eyes too much on man. We get our eyes too much on the circumstance. Everybody was looking at the giant. And you know what? David didn't look at the giant. He looked at the God who had in the past carried him through at different points, at different steps. He said, you know, there's where God showed up. Here's another time where God showed up. And I got to think that God's going to show up right now. So why am I going to sit here and run away from this beast? I'm going to go after him and we're going to see what God is going to do. He knew who his God was. The Bible reveals all kinds of things about the Lord. We're only in 1 Samuel. This is, you know, in biblical history, this is not a very long period of time. The New Testament hadn't been written. Isaiah hadn't showed up yet. Daniel hadn't showed up. Jeremiah, all the prophets, they hadn't showed up. We don't even see the age of grace. And yet somehow this man has the faith to believe that God will show up for him. We've got the Bible. The Bible reveals all kinds of things about who God is, his character, his nature, his power, his ability. We've got the full revelation, folks. We're sitting here in the age of grace, in the New Testament age, and all of a sudden we're saying, it's hopeless.
Did I really just do that?
It's hopeless. But wait a minute. David hadn't made it to Isaiah yet. Isaiah talked about the suffering Savior. He hadn't gotten to Matthew yet, where Jesus is touching all kinds of people, healing them. Hadn't gotten into John chapter 20, when all of a sudden now there's an empty tomb. When now nobody's there anymore. They're the disciples looking at the tomb. Where Jesus? Why are you standing around here looking for the living among the dead? He hadn't gotten there yet, folks. He hadn't gotten that far in the revelation yet. He hadn't arrived, folks. We've got the whole thing. And we sit here and we get discouraged. I don't know if God's going to help me. Why do you think God's not going to help you? Well, I've been terrible. Well, have you? Go repent. But you know what? God will help you. Because God loves you. He cares for you. His love for you is everlasting. I don't think God's going to help me in this problem. Why? Because it's too big for him. Somehow we begin to think that the revelation of who God is does not apply to our situation. And I'm not sure why we think that way. I really don't know why we begin to think. God has proven himself over and over and over again. I think of that song that the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sang years ago on one of their albums. How many times must I prove to you that I love you? I mean, really, for us to really trust in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, David knew that God was going to show up and help him in this situation. God was powerful enough to help him be delivered from the lion and the bear. He's powerful enough to deliver me from this monster of a man who is coming out and defying the living God. David knew who his God was. We often approach our Goliaths like the army of Israel did, and the way that King Saul himself did. We sit there frantically wondering how to get out of the situation, but absolutely paralyzed to be able to trust in what the Word of God has actually said. See, we have the benefit of the full revelation of the Word. We have the benefit of God having revealed himself over a period of history and a period of time that is now recorded in Scripture that we can go back to and we can find strength in, we can find help in. David, for all intents and purposes, even the armies of Israel, only had a small part of that revelation. They had the law. Whatever might have been recorded up to that point. But David had something different. He had a relationship with God. And as such, he knew who his God was. He had spent time with God. I don't know, out on the hillside, tending those sheep, David was penning Psalms. He was writing the Psalms. And he was writing about the goodness of the Lord. Because you know what? He was communicating with God. The more you get to know God, the more you can trust in him. I'm not talking about the kind of Christianity that shows up on Sunday and said, well, I know God because I go to Praise Tabernacle. It really doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're only living it one day a week, you don't know God. You can't trust in him, because you know what? You're not going to believe that when you're faced with a problem on Wednesday that he is going to help you, because you've just been part of Sunday. God's got to help us to trust in him, get into his word, and know that he is with us each and every day. David knew who his God was. You know what else he knew? We've got to remember this. David knew what his weapons were. Go down to verse 38. The Bible says this, verse 38 through 40. It says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. See, what's happening here is Saul is thinking this is a fleshly battle. So therefore, let's meet it the same way that we all do as warriors. You need armor, guy. You need a helmet. You need everything that they would have had at that point. You need a sword, by the way. You know, what are you going to go out there and shake a stick at the guy? Beat him on the kneecaps with your staff? I mean, how are you going to win? You need something. So that's what he does. But listen to what David says. David says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. He said, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. It's almost comical. Really, the picture you get in your head is Saul's like, here's my helmet on his head, you know? Probably clunked down on his head. Here, put on the tunic. Put that on and put on this, you know, this belt. You need some armor there. Put that on and put the sword around you. He's not used to the sword. He doesn't carry a sword. He's a shepherd. He's not hauling a sword around. He's hauling a staff around. And he walks around for a minute. Clump, 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 clump. And he realizes, I can't go in these. This isn't going to work for me. Here's what he needed. He needed his staff, a sling, and 5 stones. That defies logic. These are absolutely insignificant weapons when you think about the giant that he's faced with. They're insignificant. Are you kidding me? 5 stones? How come not 4? Well, it seems as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, there were relatives of this Philistine. And throughout David's kingship, some of his men encountered these men who were giants. And so the rest were taken care of, and there were 5. All 5, including Goliath, they were taken care of at one point. All giants, and they were relatives, either a brother or a cousin, some relative, there were 5. And so those 5 smooth stones represented the other guys who were going to be, at one point or another, judged by the hand of God. But he goes down and he picks out the 5 stones. Considering a giant who already is daunting in his size, and considering the weapons he also had, would make what David was about to do seem absolutely foolish. This is crazy. Why are you going to use stones to defeat a man who clearly he has armor? He had to have an armor bearer carry his shield for him. He had to have somebody carry his sword. This guy was massive. He was huge. If we aren't careful, we can fall into the trap of allowing the world's view of what our weapons can accomplish. The world says what you're depending on is not good for you. It's not going to help you. It's not enough. For Saul felt that David needed something more. You ever have somebody in the world that doesn't know Christ somehow think that going to church is okay, but you really are missing out on life? You need something more. And when you think about what more they're talking about, you realize that when they come to work on Monday morning and they're hungover and they can't even remember what their something more was, you know you don't need their something more. You don't need it. Then the enemy Goliath looked at David and his weaponry and what he arrived with, though David needed a whole lot more than what he had. But here's what David did. The Bible says he marched right toward him. And in fact, at one point in this text, it lets us know that he ran toward the giant. David looked at all these people, Saul, his own king, the guy he's fighting for, telling him, you can't go with that, you got to go with this. Here, try this. Sorry, isn't going to work. Comes out there and Goliath mocks him. What did you do? Send to me a dog? Am I a dog that you send to me, this piddly little guy who's got nothing more than a sling and a stone? What's he going to do? Bonk it off my chest? Well, he was about to do something. And that stone was going to be hurled at him. And with absolute precision from the hand of God, it was going to go to the intended target and where it needed to go. But the world looks out at us and says, are you kidding me? These are your weapons? Well, what is our weaponry now in the New Testament age? The Bible says this. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. There are a number of different parts of our weaponry. None of them have to do with the physical. We don't fight physical battles, folks. Our job is not to go and to fight physical battles as believers. No, our job is to fight spiritual battles. We fight it in many different ways, but the first part of our weaponry, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says this, they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. And there's something else with this, and the word of their testimony. They overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It starts with the blood of Jesus. There isn't anybody who can proclaim that they are Christian without first coming under the blood of Christ. Accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross as he shed his blood for all of mankind. None of us can say, you can say, well, I believe what Jesus said. That's nice. That doesn't make you a Christian. You are not a Christian until you come under the blood. I know there's a lot going on in our Christian world today, the world of Christianity that says, well, we just gotta do all the things that Jesus said we've gotta do. And that makes us believers. No, it starts with the blood of Jesus. What makes you an overcomer is the blood of the Lamb. What makes you be able to overcome the enemy when he comes and charges at your life and declares an all-out war upon your spirit and says, I'm going to take you down through some attitude of hopelessness, some experience in life that says you're not going to make it. I want you to know today the only way to come out of that thing is first and foremost by the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood that sets us free from sin. Go doing what Jesus said to do in all the red parts of the New Testament. Do not set you free. It's only coming under the blood and accepting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for your sin and for mine. There's another part of it, and it's our testimony. This is why I think what the Lord laid on Lynette's heart was so powerful for the group that would go out on the street at different points is to share what Jesus has done. What he has done in your life. To have it right there in front of you. It's so important. Our testimony is so important. Say, Pastor, I don't have a testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. Never took a drink. Never took a drug. Never did any of these things. Never did any of the stuff that the world is doing and that they boast about and they brag about. I don't have any testimony. Are you kidding me? You have a huge testimony. That God preserved you, that he kept you from that garbage, that he kept you from having to go into some kind of program to get free of something that was controlling your life, that he kept you from these things that so many people are bound by and cannot get free from in their own strength and in their own power. God has kept you, preserved you, helped you, and every step of the way has kept you on the way to serve him. You have a huge testimony. Our weapons, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There are two things that we see as part of our offensive weaponry in the New Testament, and it is the word and prayer. You can't do without it. I'm glad that you're here today. Glad that you're in the house of the Lord. I'm glad that we're not ending up with the same number we started with this morning. If you were here at the beginning, you know what I mean. If you weren't here, you don't know what I mean. I'm glad you're here. But your weaponry is not going to church. As much as I need you here, I want you here, I love to have you here. We love to fellowship together, hear the word, let the word minister to us. We all need one another. We need to be here. But as much as that's important, we cannot forget that the word of God and prayer is what's going to sustain you in your daily life. Tomorrow, when your job gets beyond what you can handle, what's going to help you? It's going to be the word and prayer. And I know a lot of times we don't even think about our job as it relates to the word and prayer. We just think of it as a necessary evil because we're not all independently wealthy. That's what I got to do. If only I had millions. If you had millions in the bank, you'd probably not have millions in the bank. I don't know. There are a few special people in the world, and those who seem to be rich, they seem to get a little bit richer because they know how to handle the money. We get the money and all of a sudden, woo! I know how I be. Apple Store, here I come. Best Buy, woo! Baby. Oh, and I take my wife to Italy too. Amen to that. But, and then you wouldn't have millions anymore, right? We think that somehow that's going to make, you know, and as it relates to our jobs, we just somehow think, well, you know what? God isn't concerned about that. Yes, God is concerned about that. So, you know, bring it to him. If you're having a trouble, you're having difficulty, it's part of your weaponry to go to the Word of God and to begin to pray. Say, God, I need your strength today. I've got a boss who's on the rampage, and I don't know why. They got it out for me. Maybe they're having a bad day themselves. You know, things, life. You know, we forget sometimes our bosses have lives outside of work, and maybe their lives stink. Maybe they have problems, and they take it out on you. God, help me. Help me. And Lord, give me the grace to minister if I can. The word and prayer is one more thing I want you to note about our weaponry. We'll get to the final thing that David knew. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. This is a great scripture. Why don't we get there? 1 John 5, 4. The Bible says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Notice this. It's overcome the world, even our faith. Even our faith. What's going to help you to overcome? It's going to be faith. It's not just, and I believe it's faith in two parts, faith in two ways. We understand faith as Scripture reveals it to us from time to time, and it's not very clear here what John is intending because he calls it our faith. He could be talking about the faith, which is the embodiment of what we believe and what we have come to know from Scripture. But it also can mean that ability to trust. And quite honestly, I think it's both. I think it's both things, that it is that we hang on to what has been revealed to us in Scripture that we know is the truth. The Bible says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We hang on to what we know the Scripture says, but then beyond that, we trust in what the Scripture says, and it's how we overcome the world. It is part of our weaponry. Our weaponry, brothers and sisters, is also our faith. It is what we believe, but it is also the ability to believe and to trust. Brothers and sisters, this is why the enemy wants to tear down those two things in your life. He wants to tear down the faith by causing you to doubt what the Bible says. But then he wants to tear down your ability to trust in what the Lord has done and what the Lord has revealed in his word. He wants to tear down that ability so faith can be destroyed in your life. He wants you to be full of fear. He wants you to be full of discouragement. He wants you to be full of all of those things because he doesn't want you to trust, because he knows that when you believe and you trust in the Lord with all your heart, then I want you to know, brothers and sisters, you're going to defeat everything that he throws against you. David knew what his weapons were. And in so doing, he ran to meet Goliath because he knew that. There's one final thing that David knew, and he knew what the outcome of the battle would be. Back over in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. I want you to hear the words of David. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47. The Bible says this: David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," I want you to see this, "the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Yeah. "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." This one man, you think he's speaking for God? He's the only one in the camp who thinks this. And you got to imagine, not only does Goliath think he's nuts, the guys who are standing back up on the hillside say, "Go, David." And they're like backing away from David. "Go, David, with you, buddy." You know, it's kind of like when you're faced with trouble, you know, and you're faced with difficulty and you're with somebody and you're like, "I'm right behind you. And you're behind them because you're getting ready to run. That's what they're doing. But listen to what he says. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. Here it is. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." I want you to get this. What David knew the outcome of the battle. And you've got to know, according to Scripture, the battle is already won. It's fixed. The battle belongs to the Lord. God isn't afraid of your battle. He's not afraid of how big your situation is. He assures you of victory even before it starts. Think about it for a minute. David went out to face Goliath. He hadn't put one of those stones in his sling yet. He hadn't done that. He had them in his pocket. He's about to prepare and get ready. And he stands there and what we would probably say, he's, you know, talking trash to the guy. You know, he's letting him know, "I'm taking you down." And Goliath's laughing at him. Goliath thinks he's just the funniest, silliest little kid he has ever seen in his life. "You funny, kid." David's not laughing. David's coming out there knowing that the battle is not his. You see, we know the outcome of the battle when we trust in the one who holds the battle. We might think we're the one fighting the battle. We might think we're the one in charge and in control, but we're not. David knew this, and as a result, he was able to run toward a guy who was bigger than he was. David still had to go to battle. Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament still had to march out to battle. When they did this in faith, that's when God took over. That's when that stone hit in the precise location, probably where the helmet was not located and the helmet did not cover, and it hit that guy and knocked him to the ground. Out like a light. Boom. And David did exactly what David promised he was going to do. He went up and he grabbed Goliath's sword. Because remember, he didn't go out with one. He goes out to battle with no sword. He's like, "Okay, I'll take this one." And he takes care of Goliath right then and there. You see, when we face we face every battle, we've got to face it by faith. When we face our struggles and our difficulties, we have to know that the Bible reveals over and over and over again that the battle is not ours, it's God's. And we've got to trust in a God who is big enough to take on the enemy and still use us in the middle of it all. I love the fact that he was able to go out there and God took care of the enemy, but God still used David to do it. You see, it's not for us to sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. Praise God. Let me just sit home and do absolutely nothing. No, God's got to use you. All through Scripture, he uses people. All through Scripture, he uses men and women who are willing and yielded and ready and open and saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. And the battle might be bigger, but the battle is yours. See, there's something else you need to know about this, and that is Goliath was so sure that the victory was his. The enemy comes at you and he's so arrogant. So absolutely arrogant. Going to take you out. Going to take you down. The giant laughs at the situation. The giant taunts. The giant goes out and says, you're mine. You know, they really ought to think about sending somebody different. They ought to think about sending somebody who's, you know, the enemy comes along and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. Oh, come on. You know, remember your failing last week? Remember how you failed God? Really, you're going to come after me? You're so weak spiritually. You're so, you know, really. They ought to send somebody more, you know, stronger. You know, why don't you call so-and-so to come over and pray with you? Oh, no, I'm going to take this on myself. God is going to help me. I'm going to trust him. Ah, yeah, you think you're going to win. I don't think so. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that when we come at the enemy by faith, that we can come out on the winning side. You can defeat the giant. Some of you are faced with giants in your life today. Problems that are bigger than what you can handle. You don't know how it's going to be tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow because tomorrow you think, I'm just not sure I'm going to make it. But I want you to know that David knew the outcome of the battle because he had been with the Lord. He had been communing with the Lord. A lot of times we think, I don't know what's going to happen because, you know what, we're not where we should be with the Lord. But David was somebody who went after God with all his heart, his soul, and his mind. The Bible reveals in Scripture about David that he was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean he was perfect. We know that he wasn't. But he was a man after God's own heart. And the only way for you and I to be men and women after God's own heart is to be with him. And when we're with him, we will know the outcome of the battle. The battle isn't yours today. The battle is the Lord's. Can we stand to our feet right now?